Gracious God, we come before you tonight and we pray that you would grant us understanding of your word. We pray now that you would speak to us through your word and that it would lead to transformation of our lives. We bow before you now and we ask that you would clear out any clutter that we brought with us from the day. We've been through this and that, and we carry some baggage with us right now. God, we drop that right now. We unload it right now because we want this time to be profitable. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening, everybody. We're doing two things on tonight. First of all, last week, we didn't get to the study because of the weather, and apologize for anybody who came here and trekked through the weather and made your way here. Apologize for that. Just wanted to make sure people got home as safely as possible. But on tonight, what we want to do is, again, two things. Last week, Minister Derek Dumas came prepared to lead us in the study on 1 John chapter 5 verses, which verses are those? Okay, 45. So tonight everybody should have two outlines, one for last week and one for tonight. And what's going to happen is Derek is going to come right now and lead us through some of the important points that he wanted to communicate last week, and then I'll come on after that and see what we can do with this week's passage, okay? Is that all right? Okay, all right, all right.
Say good evening, everyone. If you would, bow with me for a word of prayer. Eternal God, our Father, again, we thank you afresh for just who you are and who you continue to be in our lives. We pray now that your will be done. We ask that you release the perfect teaching ministry of your Spirit, that our souls might be edified and your name glorified. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Let all God's people say amen. Amen. If you would, turn to the book of 1 John. And I want to read two verses that we're going to talk about tonight. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15, and I'm going to read out of the New International Version. It says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him." John, he writes this letter to a group of people, a fractured fellowship, who needed to be reassured about some things concerning faith. We learned the last time that we were here that John assured the people of what they had and who they had in Jesus Christ. He assured them that in Christ they had eternal life, right? And we learned that eternal life is never-ending communion with God. We learned that it is a present reality, something that we possess right now. We learned that it is a gift of God, something that we cannot earn. We learn that it's located in Jesus Christ. And we also learn that it's something that we can know with a certainty. John is writing to reassure and reaffirm a people who had gone through some things. And when we look at the two verses tonight, we see a second assurance or reassurance that John gives. John says, we have, right? He tells us what we have. He says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So the first thing God, John says that we have, or he assures the people, is that they have confidence. And that word confidence literally means freedom of speech, free access. We have confidence and an ability to approach God with our needs, with our petitions. He says we have confidence. We have access, uninhibited, unlimited access to God. We don't need anybody to go to God on our behalf. He reassures them that you have access to the Father yourself. We have access. But not only do we have access, we also have God's attention. Because he says that when we approach God, that he hears us. We have God's attention. And we can go boldly before the throne of grace. Not because of who we are, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. What does John claim in these two verses? He claims that we have his attention, but he claims that we have God's provision. Because not only does God hear us, but if we ask according to his will, that we have. And we need to understand the word have is in the present tense, meaning that what we ask according to his will, we have that right now. Even if there's no visible manifestation of an answer to the prayer, if it's according to his will, John says, we know that we have, present tense, what we ask for. Isn't that what the Bible says? So what John says, and what the point that John is trying to make here is that God does answer prayer. And what we need to understand is that prayer is the ordained means or method that God has put in place for us to get what we need in life. God hearing and answering are synonymous to God when we ask according to his will. God wants us to ask for what we need on a daily basis. Prayer is the ordained means and method for God to get his will done here on earth. This is what John says. He's making this claim that we can go boldly into the presence of God. Sometimes that blows my mind. That we have unlimited, uninhibited access to the Father. And any father who is a father wants to hear from his children. Amen. He knows what we need. He knows what you need. He's just waiting for you and I to be bold enough to ask. If it's according to his will. All right. He says that God unequivocally answers prayer. All right. Section 2 there I have on the outline. I just have some verses to support the fact that God does answer prayer. Okay. I'm not going to read all of these verses. But that last one in Matthew, ask, right? And ye shall find. Seek, and ye shall find, right?
knock, and the door shall be. There's no if in there. He doesn't say the door might be open. He doesn't say ask and it might be given. He says ask and it shall be given. So there's no uncertainty or ambiguity when it comes to God answering prayer. That's the claim that John makes here. John says that, and notice in that verse, ask for the gift. Seek goes a little bit further. Go beyond the gift, seek the giver, right? And knock, and the door shall be open, has to do with coming into fellowship with God. The door shall be open, so you can sup and dine with God. Okay, so John makes that claim. He says unequivocally that God answers prayer. He does it for a couple of reasons. Number one, for his glory. Right? God's reputation is at stake. What we have to understand, prayer is not simply an exercise in futility. It's not simply religious work that we do without thought, without expectation. God answers prayer because, number one, his glory is at stake. He answers prayer because he wants to edify our faith. All right? He answers prayer. Flip it over. Now, that being said, John makes the claim that God does answer prayer. Well, the question I have to ask myself, does God answer every prayer? Does he answer every prayer? Paul did have a thorn in his flesh. Prayed 3 times. Did God answer his prayer? Turn real quick. James chapter 4, I want to read this one verse and then we'll be done. James chapter 4. And the question is, does God answer every prayer? Right? Look at what he says. Ready? 4 verse 3. James says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. He says, you ask, but you do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss. Do you know what it means to ask amiss? It doesn't mean that you ask the wrong thing, but you ask for it in the wrong way. To ask amiss means to ask with the wrong intent. To ask with the wrong intent. And he says you don't receive it because you would consume it on your own lust. In other words, God, he does not simply look at what we pray for. He looks at the why of our prayer, the motive behind it, the intent. James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. All right? So John has said that if we ask, okay, we know that God hears us. If we ask according to his will, we know that God hears us. And if he hears us, we know we have what he's asked us for. So the second question that I got to ask myself right here is, how do we know if we're praying in the will of God? How do we know that? Can we know the will of God in every situation? If not, how do we know what to pray for? Just some questions for thought there. Because John has said, if we ask according to his will. So if I'm praying, I want to know if I'm praying in the will of God. Well, the first thing we have to understand, that the will of God is revealed to us. I have to be connected with God in order to understand the will of God. Right? I mean, there was when I was growing up in my in my father's house with my parents, there was some things I knew that he didn't have to tell me. I knew it because I had an intimate relationship with him. I knew what he expected, even without him explicitly telling me, because of our relationship. So it is with God. God reveals his will to us. And even when we don't know what to pray for, we can't turn there, but Romans tells us that the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. So we have something in us as a result of being children of God that even when we don't know what to pray or how to pray, intercedes on our behalf. Also, finally here, we see that God desires intimacy. John 15:7 talks about abiding in me. You abide in me and I abide. To abide means to have an intimate relationship with. And we will be able to discern, determine, and discover God's will if we maintain an intimate relationship with him. He may not tell us explicitly, but he will give us the ability to discern his will in a given set of circumstances. So, finally, in closing, knowing that God answers prayer. Okay, God answers prayer. He may not answer the way we want, how we want, or when we want, but all prayer is answered prayer. Okay? Knowing that, and knowing that God, this prayer is the means and the method that God has appointed for us to get what we need from him, then how should that impact our prayer life? A couple of thoughts that I had just came to my mind. Number one, knowing that God answers prayer, prayer has to be a priority. I mean, it can't be a last resort. It has to be a priority. I mean, so many times, myself included, prayer is the last thing that we do. It's got to be a priority. It's got to be a perpetual practice. Because the Bible says, pray without ceasing. That's what the Bible says. Pray and keep on praying. Prayer for the spiritual is like breathing for the natural. It's like breathing for us. That's how we have to take prayer. And understand that prayer is a privilege. You have uninhibited, unlimited access into the throne room and very presence of God. I mean, have we really taken advantage of that? Our Father's sitting waiting for us. John says, God answers prayer. It's a privilege, it's a practice, and it has to be a priority. God bless you. Are there any questions or comments about any of that? Four was for you. I left some space for you any questions or comments? Yes, ma'am. What if we're not sure if what we're praying for is in the will of God? That's a good question. There's a couple of ways that we can check. Number one is through putting ourselves in Bible study, the Word of God, okay? Seeking, praying, and asking God to make his will known to us. And sometimes it's a matter of waiting until God speaks clearly. You know, I mean, there's some things that are clear about his will in his word. Right? I have to put myself in a position where I am encountering his word so I can encounter his will. Because in his word, you will find his will. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Being willing to accept the will of God. I mean, because there can be a difference and a dichotomy between my desire and God's will. The hope in the prayer is that ultimately our desires will be in line with his will. And the only way that's going to happen is if I start putting myself in a position where I can discern his will. I mean, it's got to be a daily practice. When I'm at work, God, is this in your will? I mean, if we don't consult God, we can never discover what God's will is. If I already have my mind made up, this is what I want, this is how I want it, and this is when I want it, I never leave room or create space for God to reveal his will to me. You have to be willing and open enough to receive the will of God in your own life. Any other questions, comments? Yes, sir. Excuse me? Is our faith connected to God's will? Is our faith connected to God's will? Well, I'll say this. I believe that God's will is that all of us have faith. So in that sense, I think our faith is connected to God's will. That's all I can say on that right now, though. That's something to chew on. Anything else? All right. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. And I don't want to leave this yet. Because that line says, verse 14, it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. How do we know if we are praying in the will of God? It's a big one. How do we know if we're praying in the will of God? Well, sometimes it's clear immediately, and sometimes it's clear eventually. There are some things that's very clear that it's God's will. For instance, I don't need to pray that long about whether or not I need to tithe. Okay? Because that's revealed in his word. Okay, so that's kind of a simple one. Strength to do it, commitment to obey, I may need to pray for that. Okay, let's get a little more complicated. Somebody is saying, well, I need to pray as to whether or not this is the right person for me to marry. Okay, that's a little more murky, right? Okay. read a book several years ago about discovering God's will. And there are some decisions we make, like that one, right? Let's say I'm trying to pick a life partner and is this the right person? As I mentioned before, sometimes God's will for a certain decision has been revealed to you before you have to make that decision by God setting up certain parameters so that this is why it's good maybe to start premarital stuff with kids. No, seriously, you know, when about 14, 15, because God sets up parameters. Sets up boundaries in which we can make certain decisions. He has shown me on this end that needs somebody who is walking in the faith the same way I'm walking. Okay, may not be Bible scholar and all that, but at least walking in the faith. He says that he has set that parameter up for me long before I made that have to make that decision. Down here, through my study and through hearing the Word of God over the years, he has shown me something else about a partner or a companion. He's shown me something else here, shown me something else there. So when it comes time to make the decision, to some extent, he says, I've given you some parameters. Now, in here, you have some freedom. In here, you have some freedom. I want you to hear me. You know, whether it's Johnny or Tim or Sharon or whomever, you put the names in there. He said, if they fit within these boundaries, then there's some safe sense that you're in my will. You with me? If they fall outside of those boundaries, then you may want to question whether or not it's within God's will. The point I'm trying to make is there's some decisions that God sets you up for before you have to make them. And if you pay attention to what he's saying, then decisions, certain decisions become easier. And you can run that across, Lord, is it time for me to launch out and start this business? Okay? there are certain wisdom, stewardship kind of things that God has built within me over the years that help me to make these big decisions. Now, I do need to pray, Lord, okay, you've set up these big parameters, but I still need you to confirm your will to me. One of the ways God does confirm his will to you, one of the ways is, and I'm just talking on the top of my head right now because I wasn't prepared for this, okay, but I'm just talking, is that he speaks to the heart. He speaks to the heart. You feel it. You sense it. And don't be afraid to listen to what he's saying here. Because many times that's where he speaks, and I'm looking for something magical. I want something mystical. I want to hear some trumpets. I want to go outside and see something. You know, right? Because if you're like me, sometimes you just want God to just spoon feed you his will. And say, here it is, right here, here it is, right here. This is what I want you to do, right here. This is what I want you to do. I have discovered more times than not that God challenges me with the risk of faith and understanding the parameter he's already set up. And within that, I need to make some decision. So how do you know that you're within the will of God? Well, one way is, you can, as shared by Mr. Dumas, you can confirm it with his word. If his word says the very opposite of what I'm thinking, then there's a good chance I'm not in his will. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then if the decision I'm making contradicts parameters he has already set up over the years, then that's another indication that I may be outside of his will. And then if something I want to do keeps being challenged by my inward spirit, it just don't, it's not sitting right here. I'm losing sleep on this. I mean, I'm I'm just not myself. Then don't ignore that. Don't ignore that. Don't ignore, because that's where God speaks many times. Right now, I'm just talking from experience primarily. Okay? And then many times God will confirm his will through some external happenings. Sometimes he will confirm his will through external happenings. That's why it's not a bad idea, especially when you're seeking God's face about something, to expose yourself to as much preaching and teaching as possible. Because God sometimes speaks to you through a word that you didn't even expect. I can remember it like it was yesterday, praying about something heavy, several years ago. And Pastor Henry Lefferich stood up and preached a sermon that spoke directly to what I was looking for. Has it ever happened to you? Has it ever happened to you? If it hasn't, you know, keep on going, because there's a good chance that you may run into that kind of experience. Now, as has been mentioned, I think Barbara said something about accepting his will. Now, what's always spoken may not be agreeable to you personally, because sometimes there can be a conflict between what you want to do and what God is, where God is leading you. And initially, you may rebel against that and buck against it and fight against it, etc. But I think the challenge is accepting God's will after it has been revealed. And sometimes, if you're like me, just talking from experience, I will act like I'm still not clear on God's will just so I don't have to obey it. Do I have five people who are with me? And so prayer becomes procrastination. A crutch I lean on when I already know what I should do. Do I have help here? I know what to do. I know which direction he's leading me. I don't really want to go there. So what I'm going to do is, I'll make it real spiritual. Well, I got to pray and fast some more. Ooh. And you know just as well what God is telling you to do. You know where he's leading you. And I'm just talking from experience, y'all. I don't know where you live, but I'm talking from experience that sometimes we procrastinate. Okay? All right. Thank you. The Dumas. Sorry. Now, let's go on to the following verses, 16 and 17. These verses don't require a lot of time, so it works very well tonight. And I want to be done with 1 John by next week. We've been there long enough, all right? I like 1 John and all, but we've tarried there long enough now for it to only be 5 chapters. You know, we've been in it 5 years. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray that God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing or unrighteousness is a better word, is sin. And there is a sin that does not lead to death. Okay. Sounds real deep, sounds like a lot to it, but really there isn't, okay? Let's make this plain, okay? He's already told us that we can have assurance in prayer. Now that's good news to me, that as we approach the throne of grace, that we can do so with a level of assurance. Isn't that something? That when you pray or when you come, when we gather together for corporate prayer, that we can have a level of assurance such that we understand this is not just an exercise in ritual, but something can happen here. Do you believe it? No. Do you believe it? For real, that when we come to the throne of grace, this is the point, that we can have assurance. Now, he moves beyond that point and says, and begins to allude to the fact that, okay, with this assurance in prayer, that all my prayer shouldn't be just about me. Okay, because he's moving to this whole idea of praying for somebody else, the responsibility of intercessory prayer. The confidence in prayer is not just for the self-seeking agenda. There's nothing wrong with saying, it's me. It's me, oh Lord. Standing in need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister. Y'all don't know that song? Standing in need of prayer. Okay. Nothing wrong with that, because there are some times when I do need to be self-centered about my prayer. But there are other times when I need to go beyond just praying for me. And let me just say, commercial here, just as a rule for public prayer. When you're praying publicly, like somebody asked you to pray tonight or in church, please don't use that as a time to pray about you. Lord bless me and my family, and Lord, you know I've been having a hard time, and you go on to your secret closet and take that with you. All right. The point is that intercession, to intercede. What does it mean to intercede? To stand in for someone else on their behalf. Intercession is a central part of the prayer life of the Christian. With that in mind, a couple practical things. I'm going to tear this up before I move over. Okay, a couple practical things. When it comes to intercessory prayer, I have discovered that it's helpful to pray about people as they cross your mind. Okay, nothing profound. You all do that already, right? Pray as people cross your mind, because you never know why God planted somebody in your spirit. Okay? Second, I have developed, and I'm consistent with it sometimes, and that is an ongoing intercessory prayer list that you look at hopefully daily, or maybe every other day or weekly, that you literally write some names down. In your own prayer time, in your devotional time, in the morning, evening, whatever it may be, sit there before God, and as you think about people, write their names down. Or as people ask you to pray for them, and you say, okay. You know, and sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. Your memory loses. It helps to write the name down, okay? All right. Let's look at a Pauline example. Ephesians 1:16. Verse 15 helps it to make sense. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Then he goes on to say what he's asking for God for. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom. I'm praying that you may have wisdom and revelation, that you just understand some things so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which... Okay, so he goes on to list everything he's praying about. But the most important is verse 16 when he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And those kind of examples are throughout Scripture where the people of God are challenged to intercede for others. When do you intercede for somebody? As I've said many times, you intercede for someone when you desire something for them that you can't give them. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, right, standing in the gap, sure, sir, standing in the breach. When you desire something for somebody that you don't have the power, the capacity, or the ability to give them, you stand in for them, and you release a power that's greater than yours, okay? All right. Now, let's look more particularly at this verse. How do we deal with brothers or sisters who have sinned? Okay, look at it. Where is it? If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death. Now, what is this whole thing about a sin that does not lead to death? What is the distinction? You can turn this over. There are some passages in Scripture that cause so much controversy among scholars and Bible commentators, and sometimes they can't come to agreement, and everybody has their own little theory. Well, these are a couple of theories have been posited that the writer is talking about the difference between mortal and venial sins, mortal being the real bad sins, venial being sins that are not so bad. This is a distinction that was made a long time ago in the early church. I believe it happened within Catholicism, okay? So they distinguish between bad sins and not so bad sins. That for us is not what this text is saying. Don't believe that. Second, some have made distinction between deliberate sins and unintentional sins. You know, deliberate ones that you just planned on doing, and unintentional ones that just kind of crept up on you. You know what I mean? Okay. All right. So some scholars have looked at this and made that distinction. But I don't think either one of those fall within the context of the book. So you answer the question by looking at the context of the book. The distinction here is probably between the sins of those in John's community and those who are the Antichrist. The Antichrist are those who outright reject the truth that Jesus is the Christ. For John, that's the sin that's unto death. Okay? The only sin that's unto death, according to the context of the book of John, is to outright reject the truth that Jesus is the Christ. Mm-hmm. 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 That's the one that leads to that. Now, the reason we're on safe ground there is because we don't have time to talk about it. But Jesus talks to his crowd about the sin of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit as being the only unforgivable sin. It's the same thing here. Blasphemy, he was talking to Pharisees who outright rejected the fact that that Christ was healing people through the Spirit of God. They said, you're healing people through the spirit of Beelzebub, the devil. Don't get confused along this, okay? I don't have time to turn to it. The point is, they intentionally rejected truth. To reject truth, to finally, ultimately reject the truth, is the sin that's unto death. Don't let this confuse you here, all right? The sins that are not unto death is everything but that. Okay? That's the distinction. Okay? Everybody clear on that? No. Yes, ma'am. Oh, good. I like that. Tell me. If someone, you know, let's keep it real simple. Let's stay within the context of the book of 1 John. What's been one of the main problems with the crowd who left John's church? One of the problems was they had a problem with Jesus. They were saying he was not the Christ. They were rejecting the truth that Jesus was who Jesus said Jesus was. So if John now talks about a sin that's unto death, in all likelihood, he's referring to that right there. Okay? To the rejection of what he feels like is clear truth, that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? Keep this very simple. And the way to keep it simple, again, is to attach it to what John's been saying through his whole book. He's called these people the Antichrist because it's truth that has been declared, it's truth that has been made plain, that ultimately they reject it. He calls that the sin unto death. All right? That's the simplest way that we can put that and be faithful to the text. All right? Now, he says, verse 16, if anyone sees a brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, okay, so we know what that is, he should pray and God will give him life. If anyone sees his brother or sister commit a sin, didn't say if anyone hears. Y'all missing me? He's very clear, okay? He's very clear about how certain this is. You see a brother or sister stray away, ... He says, this ought to be your response. You should pray for them. Doesn't sound like a whole lot, but this is what he says. Now, the Bible lines up some other things about what we ought to do when somebody within the congregation, within the community, whatever, has strayed, sinned. Paul says in Galatians 6, I believe, is Galatians 5, if anyone's overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What's that, Galatians chapter 5 or 6? What is that? Is it 6? Okay, 6. Oh, yeah, you're right. Okay, cool. That's Galatians 6. That has to do with restoring somebody who has strayed, okay, with a spirit of meekness. And then Jesus says some other things. But here, John says to pray for them. Does that sound too simple to you? Yes, sir. When he says what?
Pray for them. Again, say what I'm saying. Physically
dead. Okay, but I'm not understanding your question. When he says somebody who has not committed sin unto death, sure. So he says, if you see someone commits a sin, not unto death, he's talking about every other sin but the sin of Antichrist. And I'm not sure, maybe John is saying for those who have committed that sin, you no need to pray for them, okay, because it's done, it's gone, okay? I don't know what John means by that, but maybe that's what he's saying. He says pray for them. Now, our role as intercessors for somebody who has gone astray, the first aim, our first responsibility is to pray for them. Okay, just a quick example and we're done. 1 Samuel chapter 7. There are so many examples of this in the Old Testament particularly. Somebody who prays in behalf of verse 2. Chapter 7, verse 2. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. So, and Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. Got it? And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Okay, this is that whole returning and restoration kind of thing. Then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will do what? NIV says, intercede with the Lord for you. Okay, because you have a group of people, the Israelites, who have messed up. Isn't it amazing how it seems like every time you read about Israel, they either messed up, they're on the way back. As such, it's nothing's new under the sun. All right. And verse 5, assemble all Israel, Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. That was an offering. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf. So what is another definition of prayer here? You don't have it there? What's it say? To cry out to the Lord, okay, on Israel's behalf. And the Lord did what? Answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and drew them into such panic that they routed before the Israelites, and the men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along. Okay, what was the key to the victory of the Israelites? It was the intercession made by Samuel, behalf of the people of Israel who had messed up. They had messed up. They had messed up once again by serving idol gods. And so they come and they're crying the blues because they've heard the Philistines were on their way. Okay, trouble was coming. And you know, you get real holy. Do I have witness here? When you hear trouble is on the way. Okay, so then, you know, they wanted to come to church then. They want to do the thing. Then. Okay. And so, what's his name? Samuel says, okay, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to God on your behalf. You've messed up, but I'm going to go to God on your behalf. He does. And God reverses the situation. Even while they were praying, even while they were sacrificing, God gets active. He routs their enemies, creates a panic so that the people who were attacking the people of God, you don't hear me. They're left in a panic because they start hearing stuff and God starts creating stuff, and the people of God don't have to do a whole lot to defeat the enemy. And it all gets started because somebody intercedes. We have responsibility tonight. That's the only point of application. We have responsibility tonight to intercede when people are going astray, they have messed up. That's the first responsibility we have, is to pray for them. All right? Enough for tonight. Okay, good enough, good enough, good enough. Let me remind you of the Heritage Program on Saturday, 12 o'clock. Looking forward to that. Golden Years Ministry has organized it using our youth and other people across the congregation. So look forward to that. The only other thing I want to say is, I need you all to help me. Please be faithful to the fasting and consecration time on Saturday evenings. Please do that. Because I just believe, and I've heard some people already testify this to me, that God is going to move in our congregation.